Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the day that you have given us, this opportunity for us to gather together as those that you have called and set apart, that you have provided your Spirit to richly indwell us. Lord, I pray that we'll have a great day today, that we will enjoy one another's company, that we'll honor you as King. Lord, I pray for the messages today that it will strengthen your kingdom, to help us to grow, to help us to push through the challenging times, to understand that we are not of this world, and that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Lord, I thank you so much for King Jesus. Thank you that he is our sovereign King, that there is no one that will ever take his place, and that he is the King that lovingly laid down his life for each one of us. Lord, we give you all honor and glory and praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, this is a pleasure for me to be able to introduce Brandon Lynn as the speaker this morning. And Brandon's one of those guys that when he hangs out with Kirk and Kyle a little bit, sometimes he's not quite as vocal, but a lot of times he actually contributes more to the conversation. Just gotta let that one hit all the way to the bottom. Let get the full weight of that one. No, in seriousness, he's a guy that when he was faced with the truth, that he sized it up and logically worked his way through it. And I'll tell you that one of the most enjoyable times I've had in my life was one of the most uncomfortable when I rode with him in his combine out in the field. And when they call that little area sitting a buddy seat, it must have been a pretty small buddy it was designed for. But we had a great day, and we enjoyed that time together in the field. And honestly, I can't think of a better guy to come bring this message to us than Brandon Lynn. Brandon, come on up here.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. And it's good to see everybody this morning. And this year is the first time we did the devotions. And there's two ways you can look at it. It's an opportunity to hear two more messages, or it's two more messages you got to sit through. So I'm not sure which. Yesterday was a good opportunity to hear a good message. So hopefully it's the same today, but. No, I'm glad that everybody's able to come to the morning devotions, and I hope they enjoy it, and we're encouraged by the attendance that we see here, and it's exciting to see the enthusiasm that the people have to be here, and that's an extremely encouraging thing for us and for me especially, to see that the same desires being shared throughout everyone. And I just wanted to mention that. Another thing I really enjoy about camp is when we sing. I like the big crowd. It sounds great. We can sing a few songs that we normally don't sing, because especially the ones when there's the two parts, because they're just people there to carry it, and we appreciate that. And another example of singing is last Sunday at our assembly. I'm not quite sure how it played out this way, but on this side of the building, it was Steve. And these boys, there was Joe Shanahan, seeing Josiah was there, and Corbin was sitting there, and myself. And then the rest of the other side of the building was the rest of the people. And all I know is that side, we really held our own that morning. And I was proud of those boys. We did a good job. So yeah, it doesn't have to be a big group to have good singing either. Isn't that right, guys? Right? Yeah. So, no, we don't need to just go on and make jokes all morning, but I'm a little bit I'm not going to say nervous, but concerned about the time frame that I have allowed myself here, because I think I have about four different main sermon points that I have put together in this message, and some people from my congregation may or may not know it yet. I've kind of bounced some of these off them within the last few months. So some of this might be a little bit repetitive or sound a little familiar to some of them, but But that's all right, because what do they say? I love to tell the story of those that know best, right? Sometimes it's encouraging to tell it to people that are thinking just like you, and it is very encouraging. And in our normal Sunday assembly here this last, it's probably been 2-3 months we've started, we're going through the book of John. And we just, Kirk and Kyle and myself, we take turns on the Sunday morning preaching. We go for a month at a time and then rotate. And it just happened that the things I've been wanting to put into my family camp devotion here was in John chapter 2. And last week when I preached, it fell right. Those are the exact verses that I had. So I thought, well, we'll do it 2 weeks in a row, I guess. But so I got a little practice anyway, so that was good. A couple other things I wanted to mention before I start here. I wanted to mention Mike Martin in his message yesterday. And I'll come back to that in a second. I'm leading up to that. The thing I was thinking about this devotion is it's going to be nice to do a devotion because I'm not part of the theme, right? What happens when you're part of the theme? The guy right in front of you, he talks about stuff that you're going to talk about. And then the guy after you, he comes up here and he talks about some of the stuff you were talking about. You're always overlapping, right? Which is fine. You know, that's great. But I'll have this devotion. I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to, you know, you're not going to hear any of the same kind of ideas or like that. That was out the door, like within the first minute that we were here. I was like, well, okay, well, we're going to double up on a few things. But now I wanted to mention Mike's message yesterday. We're kind of talking about who to have for speakers and stuff, and Kirk talked about this some too. And the message that Mike, the topic that he had, was one that that is hard and is, in my opinion, is a challenging topic about the role of women. And I think Mike did an outstanding job. And the thing I really appreciate about the way Mike handled that is he did not come up here and he did not give us Mike Martin's opinion on what the role of women should be. He went straight to Scripture, and he went all the way back to the original source for the information. And the message preached itself, didn't it, Mike? It was there. I mean, you put a lot of work into it. That sounded bad. I'm not trying to take that away from you, but you presented what God's Word spoke about the topic or the idea of the issues, and it was there and it was plain. And I really appreciated that. And I brought that up because that's one little point that I wanted to talk about in my message today as Christians, where do we gain our source of information or where do we get the backbone for what we think and what we believe? And Mike did a great job setting that up because he did exactly as we're supposed to do. He went right to the source. So I appreciated that, Mike. I thought you did a great job there. So I wanted to start today. I'll start getting into my text here before I burn up too much time. We're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I'd like to start today. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to kind of go through several things that are kind of they're a topic of their own for sure. But my hope is, who said it yesterday about understanding? In my mind, I understand it, or it sounds right in my mind. Was that Mike? I can't remember. That was Mike, yeah. So in my mind, this all fits together. So we'll see, hopefully in somebody else's it does too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews asked for signs, Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, then the weakness of God is stronger than men. So where is the true source of wisdom when we look at the Scripture? I think it's pretty clear what man's mind is able to do and accomplish on its own, right? It's foolishness, right? Worldly ways, what we think we can do, what we think we can accomplish. To God, it's just foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Right? He's above and beyond anything that we're capable of. Okay? The source of that ultimate source of wisdom. And then if you keep reading on there in 1 Corinthians, we'll go to chapter 2. We'll start in the first verse. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So we see Paul here, and we know one of the main messages of this camp was speaking about apostles. And Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and maybe some these next few thoughts, maybe these are just my own thoughts, maybe nobody else has these thoughts, but when you think about the apostles, or even when you think about Jesus, I think in our mind we've built them to be superheroes. Right? Oh, I mean, the apostles, what couldn't they do? And Jesus, what couldn't Jesus do when he was on earth? And we have put them way up here. And in doing so, that's not necessarily wrong. They were incredible. They did incredible things. They were just people, though, right? They were just average dudes. Now, I'm not wanting to get into a big message about the apostles. I'll try not to do that. But there was something about them that Jesus saw, though, and he recognized, and he wanted them close to him. They were companions. They were friends. You know, they were friends. They were dedicated. They had great motivation. There's lots of good things about them. But they struggled. There's times they had weakness. What's Paul? Paul, he was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And his message wasn't with this great persuasive tongue. And he didn't convince people, oh man, that guy could talk you into anything. He wasn't a salesman. He just brought the gospel, right? He just brought that words of wisdom, as it is said there. That's all he did. He presented it. That original information, that original material. And people had to use it. And figure out what to do with it. So we'll lock that idea in right there. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Common passage here, I would say, from Jesus, speaking about John the Immerser. Matthew 11:11 says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I think this is a verse that that we need to take a hard look at, each one of us individually. This is also something, when you read that verse, what does it say there? It says, John is greater than anyone before him. Right? There's some pretty great people in that category, wouldn't you guys say? What does Hebrews 11 say? Time would fail me if I told you about all of them. Right? You know, we go to the Hall of Faith, all these guys. He's the greatest. And then Jesus says, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. All right? So we gotta. When it comes to statements like this in Scripture, I think there's two ways that maybe a few more ways we can handle it. I think two main ways that I see, or that I personally have looked at it. So when you read something like that, your first thought is, that's talking about somebody else. That's a long time ago. You know, I'm not greater than John. You know, he was a forerunner for Jesus. The second part of that verse, least in the kingdom. Who's in the kingdom? And then, I guess I'm in the kingdom, right? So we're greater than he. So there's a couple ways we can handle scripture like this. I think the first one is to, maybe probably the easiest one is, if it's kind of something that's a little bit harder to swallow, is you just skip to the next verse. Right? You know, it's like, that was, you know, somebody else can chew on that for a while. Or I think a responsible or better way to handle it is to ask yourself, well, what is he talking about here? We need to find out, right? Because I'm in the kingdom, right? I'm in the kingdom, and this verse is talking about me. Now, am I least in the kingdom? I don't know. I feel like I'm a long way from the greatest, right? That doesn't matter, though, because even if I am the least, I'm greater than him. Why is Jesus telling me that? Why is he telling those people that? What difference does that make? And I think oftentimes, and Sue did a good job pointing to this in his message too. People ask questions, and they want the life hacks when he was talking about his kids. They want the easy answer, right? They want the easy way. They don't want to dig in. They don't want to work. They don't want to have to feel uncomfortable and have those hard moments with themselves or with people around them figuring stuff out. They want the easy way. Jesus is putting this in there for us. Let's think about this a little bit. Greater than all those than John. Man. I mean, you gotta figure out you're greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses. Man, I mean, I can't build an ark. Are you out of your mind? Right? What's he talking about here? Right? We need to figure that out. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. We need to figure out what Scripture's talking about, what it's telling us. First Corinthians chapter 2, let's go down to verse 10. First Corinthians 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those thoughts by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, so with that idea, what does that say to us? What's that talking about there? We've all probably heard the term, as Christians, we're supposed to what? Be more Christ-like, right? Everybody's probably heard that at some point, right? Now, if I want to be Christ-like, I'm going to have to know something about him probably, right? Now, I'll put a worldly spin on this. I want to be Mike-like. There are several Mikes here, so you can pick which one I'm talking about, I guess, right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to try to imitate him. So I'm going to watch what he does. I'm going to listen to what he says. I'm going to try to do the things that he does. And I can do that to a point because I can just copy what he's doing, right? But if I really want to be like Mike, I got to know what he's thinking, don't I? Where are those thoughts at? Where are his his deepest thoughts, his desires, even the subconscious thoughts that he doesn't even know that he has, they're in his spirit, right? They're within him. They're in here. So if I want to really be like Mike, Mike needs to get in here. And then I can be like him. Right? So we want to be Christ-like. What do we want to do? Right? We want to get Christ in here. His spirit's with us, right? So we can do it. Something for us to remember that we got a pretty incredible helper within us. Verse 16 again says, "For those who have known the mind of the Lord, but he should instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." Right? We have it. We can do it. We can be imitators. We absolutely can. Go back to that. I made that reference there to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to turn over there now. Kind of put these thoughts together a little bit that Scripture says some pretty incredible things to us. And we have to dig in. We got to figure out what it's talking about. We have to put in the work, put in the effort. And we're told that we're greater than John, who's greater than all men before him. And that text there in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to start reading verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these having gained approval through their faith, but did not receive the promise. Because God provided someone better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." All the great things they did, they didn't receive it. God had someone better for us, right? We have Jesus. We're part of that new covenant. We have someone greater, someone better within us. Those guys couldn't be Christ-like because they were limited to their flesh. And they did things with their flesh that I could not do. I'll be the first one to admit, those guys are greater than me on this earth. That's all there is to it. It's not what Jesus was talking about, though. Right? It's not what he was talking about in Matthew there. I mean, a blind man could see that those guys were greater than me. Right? It's not what Jesus was talking about. We have to figure out what those words mean. Don't just take them for face value all the time, because sometimes, what is it to the world? What does face value look like? It's just foolishness. What are you guys even talking about? You guys are nuts. Because they can't look past about right here. That's all they see. Right? They're walking through life like right here. Worldly minded. They're bound to this earth. When we look at things spiritually, these blinders are gone. All of a sudden, there's a picture that's bigger than anything. And there's none of it that involves this earth. And that's what Jesus was talking about there. So we want to be Christ-like. Some days I'd like to be Mike-like too, but let's turn over to John chapter 2 with me now, please. John chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 13. Again, a very, I think, pretty popular New Testament story. John chapter 2, verse 13. "And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and he overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house the house of merchandise.'" Right? Jesus flipping temples or tables in the temple, right? That's the common thing. And have you ever wondered, why was he doing that? Why did he do that? What was his reasoning there? Was he just irritated because they were there? Now, under the new covenant, and oftentimes today, you know, we have zero value for the temple, right? The physical, the temple that was in Jerusalem means nothing to us, right? So I think sometimes we can almost make the mistake that, you know, nothing special about it. And you got to put yourself back in that time, though. Jesus was living under the old covenant, right? Under the old covenant, was there really any more thing, anything more special than the temple? Probably, as far as that as the Jews were concerned. Even if you take it back to the tabernacle, I mean, it was a very special place and had a very special meaning and purpose. And it was the Lord's house, right? He indwelled that thing. Jesus didn't like that. People were defiling his Father's house. And that upset him. And I don't think he went in there quietly, and the people around there really didn't know what was going on. I think they knew good and well why he was upset. I think there was no doubt. And it's like, you ever witnessed one of those things where somebody gets pretty upset, but everybody around there knows that he's right. So everybody's thinking, well, I'm not getting in that dude's way. Right? He was motivated. Right? Jesus was cleaning that thing out. Get out of this house. You take this garbage and you get out of here. This doesn't belong here. Let's continue on to verse 17 there, in John 2. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Something that, this is one of them light bulb moments when this happened. That's written in Psalm chapter 69, if you'd like to turn there. And if you want, you can put your finger there, put a note card there. We'll come back here in a bit too. But Psalm chapter 69. I'm just going to go to verse 9 for right now. Zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. Right? That's a prophecy of Jesus right there. Right? There's a long list of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, right? We all know that. I don't know if everybody's put a list together, but it'd be a lot more than that page Mike got up the other day. There'd be a lot of things written on there, wouldn't there? They remembered that, and they're like, oh man, that guy's got some zeal for his Father's house, doesn't he? That was written about. They remembered the scriptures. What does it look like when you have zeal for something, you think? Zeal is a word that, there's multiple definitions. Depends on the context, I suppose, by today's standards. You know, it's something you have, you know, jealousy is one you hear, or a strong desire for something or someone, or even you know, passion for something. You know, even I just really want to paint this picture of what zeal is. And you know, between a husband and a wife, you have a zeal for one another. You have a passion, and when it's strong, really nothing can step in the way, can it? You will stop at basically nothing to fulfill that. He had a zeal for the Father and for the Father's house. It really bothered him when he saw what was happening in the temple that day. If you just flip back now to Psalm chapter 69 again, I want to read some more of this passage. I'll start again in verse 9. "For zeal for the house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of Thy loving kindness, answer me with Thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, and may the deep not swallow me up, and may the pit not shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of Thy compassion, turn to me. Do not hide Thy face from Thy servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before Thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I look for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Jesus was a man that struggled. It says the reproach, it broke his heart, and he was sick. When he saw people that were living in sin and that were struggling and that were defiling his father's house, it made him sick and it made him hurt, because his zeal for God was so strong. And does anybody ever had a moment where you're somewhere and you see somebody that you know is just way off the track? I mean, you know that you can see they're consumed by sin. They're just stuck in the muck and the mire of this world. How many of you have just looked at that person and you're just sad? It just makes you sad for them. And you just wish you could help them. And just wish they could understand. That's how Jesus felt. He wasn't necessarily just mad at them for what they were doing. He hurt. And he was sick. And he lashed out. Because of the level of disrespect and dishonor for his father, for the temple. Right? He wasn't someone that could just handle everything with grace and was this wonderful superhero. Right? He was a man that had strong zeal for his father. And that came out at times. And this is one of them here. What an example for us to follow. Right? Where is our zeal? Just a thought there. Now, we continue on this passage in John. We can see how the people responded. And again, we have another one of those moments where we have to figure out, well, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Let's go on in verse 18. It says, "The Jews therefore answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?'" Again, they're wanting another sign. They want the clear cut. They want it easy. Right? What is he doing there when he's flipping the tables over in the temple? He's living out that prophecy from Psalms. He's living that sign for them right before their eyes. And how do they respond? "I'd like a sign, Jesus." Right? He's probably thinking, how many of these I got to do? Right? So this is the answer he gives them. Jesus answered. And verse 19, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in three days I'll raise it up.'" When those words bounced off those guys, I bet they thought, what kind of a loon? What did he just say? "Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days?' Right? Get out of here, guy." They had no interest in stepping back. What's he talking about? Right? Obviously, he's not going to build that temple in 3 days. Right? That's humanly impossible. It took them 46 years to build it. Right? So let's maybe for a second, don't just assume this guy's completely crazy. Maybe let's figure out what he's talking about. That'd be too easy though, wouldn't it? Wouldn't want to. How about a follow-up question? Throw one of them up. What does that mean, Jesus? You know, maybe he might have told them. I don't know. Verse 21, though, is the key there. So he was speaking of the temple of his body, right? He didn't say, "In 3 days I'm going to destroy this temple," or "destroy it and raise it up in 3 days. It's going to be this one here," right? He's talking about himself. They wanted a sign. Well, I'd say in a I don't know exact time frame here, but a few months or maybe a couple years, whatever, like they got their sign, right? Jesus said it in 3 days. But the only people that saw it were those that were interested in finding it and looking for it and wanted to see it. Then you go on in verse 22. It says, when therefore he was raised up from the dead, the disciples remembered that he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Right? Someone remembered. Oh, remember that day at the temple? He was talking about, this is what he was talking about. What did they do? Did they say, that guy was crazy? No, they believed, right? They believed because they were looking and they saw it and they believed. What did they believe? They believed the scripture. When you read in the New Testament and it talks about people reading the scriptures or believing the scriptures searching the scriptures, what are they talking about? They're not talking about this, are they? It's Old Testament. They can't flip to John chapter 2 because it wasn't written yet. Okay? They were remembering and believing the things that were contained in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, there's getting to be a lot of things in that Old Testament that this Jesus guy this is pretty true, isn't it? And the more they see, the more they remember, the more they believe. Right? Where's that? Where's the beginning of that, the beginning source of that information, the beginning of that belief? It's in the Old Testament. It's contained in God's Word. It's right there in front of them. Now, I'm not going to say, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, how in the world did they not see this? Right? Because it's always pretty easy looking back, isn't it? We have the New Testament here. We can read it. We can see what happened. We have the teachings of the apostles. Right? Now, if I was living in that time, it probably wouldn't have looked quite like it does to me today. But there's many people there that took that opportunity to see it and to believe it. It was absolutely possible, and I know so, because we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't, right? You think the gospel would have lived through all this time if nobody ever would have believed it? Are you kidding me? No. Now, I want to make one more scripture we're going to turn to before we close here. Go to Romans chapter 15. And I love reading Paul's letters. I enjoy figuring out or trying to figure out his motivations, his reasons, why he did and said the things he did. The guy was passionate. The guy had some zeal, right? I think we can all agree about that. But he just had sometimes just a basic statement or principle that just speaks and just says so much that I really love reading through Paul's letters. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Again, that's Psalm 69:9. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Okay, so whatever was written in the earlier times, which is the old scriptures, the Old Testament, that's for our instructions. Through perseverance, the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Right? So again, what's Paul talking about? What's scripture talking about there? What do we know as hope? You want start, you know, look from the New Testament here, or the New Covenant here. When you hear the word hope, what's your thoughts? Throw them out there if you guys got one. You know, when you think of hope, resurrection from the dead, right? What else? You know, the gospel. What's that? Yeah. You know, just the gospel message, Jesus being our Savior, being our King. Well, that's where we gain that's some of our hope, right? We know we have eternal life. That's our hope, right? Well, Paul's telling us, well, that's found in the old scriptures, right? It was there. Jesus in the gospel message in our hope was right there in scripture. And when people saw these things unfold before their eyes. There was quite a few of them. Hey, remember that? Remember reading that? That's happening right now. Right? They believed. So, we have new covenant lenses on when we look at stuff, which we should. We're part of it. But I think sometimes that we maybe when we kind of cast the old covenant out and we don't even really need to think about that. That's old stuff, right? But put yourself in that time, that old covenant. And again, we're pretty hard on the temple. Because we don't want a physical temple. I mean, it's right for us to not put any value on the temple. Don't get me wrong. But and then the Jewish people themselves, we're kind of hard on them sometimes, aren't we? Maybe a little bit. Like, come on, guys. How did you not know this? How did you not see this? Okay. But don't forget, there's a lot of them that did. Right? There was a lot of them there in that time that did believe and did connect the dots and put the pieces together. Right? And they believed. And they were encouraged. And they had their hope. It was there in the Old Testament all along. And they saw that. And it unfolded in front of them. So when we see these people of long ago reading about scriptures and understanding scriptures, it's Old Testament. Right? There's value there. There's a lot of value there. And it still is for us today too. There's no doubt about that. But it helped them believe. That word of God that was written, that original source of wisdom, that original source of information, that's where they found their hope. That's where it was contained. It was there in front of them. Now Jesus that day at the temple, he was upset because the temple was defiled. Right? Now today we don't have the temple. It's not here anymore, right? We all understand that. Right? Where's the temple today? There's a lot of people doing this, right? Amen, right? We're the temple today. Do we have zeal for God's house today? Right? Are we letting people set up shop in the temple today? Right? And if they are we going to fashion a whip out of some cords? Are we going to drive them out of there and flip some tables? Right? Do we have a zeal for God's temple like Jesus did when he walked this earth? Temple's getting defiled, people. It absolutely is. And this isn't new information. You all know this. We see it all around us. But it's up to us individually to cleanse the temple, to keep this stuff out. Right? And when you want to talk about the body of Christians as a whole, we want to keep this stuff out. But it's going to start with each one of us individually. Because if it gets into one of us, then it can spread to the next, and it can spread to the next, and the domino effect. Pretty soon, they're just set up shop right among us. Right? It takes a zeal for the Father's house to keep that away. And Jesus had that. And when those people saw that, they saw that old scripture just open up right before their eyes. This man has got a zeal for the Father's house like we've never seen before. That's never happened before. Nobody's ever came in there. That wasn't the first day those guys were in the temple, I guarantee you that. They had a pretty good system. They showed up at the right time. There's a lot of people there. Let's get all set up. You know, we can make some money here. This was a system that was been going on, I guarantee you, for a while. He didn't show up on day one and was like, no, we're shutting this down. He was sick and tired of it, right? He had a zeal for the Father's house. He had a zeal for the temple. When we look at scripture and we see things or read things that maybe we don't fully understand, don't just skip over it. Take the time, figure out, why is this written to me? What is this here for? Because if you're part of the kingdom, it's there for you. These instructions are there for us. It's for our hope. So that's my encouragement today. Is when we look at scripture, we look at these ideas, we share them with one another. Let's know what we're talking about here, right? And I don't know it all. I'm a long ways from it. I'll guarantee you that. But there's people out there that help me. and I can go to them. We can talk about it. And you might ask, well, I really don't know. Well, let's figure it out, right? That's the idea and the desire we need to have. We need to want to know what Scripture's speaking to us about. Yeah, in Matthew 11 there, no, he wasn't talking directly to me, but he was talking to everybody that was in the kingdom. Okay, so I guess if that doesn't pertain to you, you better ask yourself, well, am I in the kingdom? Right? This helps us out. And there might be somebody that says, you know, I don't know if I really am. What is this all about, right? So that's helping them out. They're seeking Scripture. They're finding understanding. They're finding wisdom. And that's going to lead them to hope. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here today, to assemble with the saints, Lord, and look forward to meeting around your table here, Father, and remembering Jesus. Just help us, Lord, to remember what He is for us, what He's done for us. Lord, help us to remember who we are because of Him. Help us to have a desire to be like Him, follow His example, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that we can live in this world and know that we're not bound to it. And we're just thankful we have that hope of our future, of our eternal salvation. Lord, and we know that the things here are not everlasting and that we don't have to cling to that. And I'm just thankful for the encouragement we get through that. Lord, I'm thankful for each and every one that was able to be here this weekend, that was able to come, sacrifice their time and resources that they could share with us. We're just thankful for that, Lord. We're just encouraged by the commitment we see through people all around us. Just lift us up this day, Lord. Help us to have good fellowship with one another, to encourage, to strengthen each and every individual here, that the body of Christ might be strengthened as well. We're again just thankful for Jesus and thankful for the opportunity we have to be your people, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.